Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text which has already been read. You know, wind is a good thing. The wind is our friend. We had kind of a nice week last week for vacation Bible school, not too hot, low humidity, and when that gentle breeze came up, there's nothing like it, is there? But the wind does more than just make us feel good. The wind, horizontal air movement, and currents, vertical air movements, they're constantly hard at work keeping the living planet alive. Wind, I've talked about wind as being kind of like the earth breathing. Where does power come from for the wind, for currents? Well, you know that the sun powers all things on the earth, including your car. Fossil fuels, that's what you put in your car, come from organic material, plants and animals, buried many years ago. And the most logical explanation for that is that there was a very large flood. A very, very large flood that buried all those living things, and they have turned to oil and gas, and that's what powers our cars, even the electric ones, houses, businesses, most things. Those plants, when they were alive, they were powered by the sun. Photosynthesis that was eaten by the animals, converted to fat, there you go, your fossil fuels, you burn in your car. Obviously, solar power is generated by the sun. Not so obviously, so is wind energy powered by the sun, which makes the wind. There's a place down by the equator, on the equator, called the doldrums. There's no movement down at the doldrums. That's why we talk about somebody being down in the doldrums. From there, wind and currents go out. The sun hits other places, like here, and we have more wind and more currents, and the earth continues to breathe. Some people think that in paradise there may have been little or no wind. The Bible talks about how a mist watered the Garden of Eden and the whole earth. No wind was needed then to move that water from the Pacific and the Gulf to Iowa. It was already here. Already here. Adam never prayed for rain. Didn't have to. And after the flood, we find weather, including wind and currents, sometimes too much water in the wrong places. Flooding. Sometimes too much blowing. And you put those two things together, and they can be deadly. Too much water, too much wind. Out on the Sea of Galilee, the water and the air heated up throughout the day, creating wind, making waves. You can see waves on the Mississippi River on a windy day. And then the sun goes down, and things calm down. When evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." They got into the boat, and he went to sleep. It was bedtime, and the boats were in good hands. Those fishermen especially knew their way around the Sea of Galilee. It looks like Jesus was kind of tuckered out again, doesn't it? And the crowds would not leave him alone still. And other boats were with him. If you're going to follow the man in the boat, you can walk around the sea, but better to get a boat, and they did. And why were they following Jesus anyway? Maybe they were hungry. Maybe they had a disease that needed cure. Maybe he just told a bunch of stories. Maybe they loved to listen to the stories that he told. What do we call them? Parables. There can be a dark side, can't there, to air movement on the earth? Weathermen will talk about thunderstorms with damaging winds. Hurricanes on the ocean can be deadly. When they hit the shore, not a good thing. Tornadoes cut large swaths through the land. And last August, we learned a new word, didn't we? The D word. You remember the bins ripped off the foundations. Machine sheds exploded from the inside. Bins even dented by it. Whole fields of corn, as close to horizontal to the ground as you can get. And when the sun goes down, that spot on the earth begins to cool. And you know, air cools faster than water. And the warmer air off the Sea of Galilee rises to meet the cooler air. And a great storm arose, so that the boat was already filling. Filling with what? So much water, the boat is about to lose buoyancy. Jesus brought a pillow. Jesus was asleep in the stern on a cushion. You know, swimming's been around for a long time. I wonder if any of those men knew how to swim. But what I really wonder is why it took them so long. The boat was filled up with water. Why'd it take them so long to awaken Jesus? What, didn't they want to bother him? Or was it more like, it's okay, we got this. That's what humans do. It's okay, just a little boat sinking, that's all. It's going to be all right. But they do seem a little bit passive-aggressive from that to, teacher, do you not care that we perish? It sounds like they're probably not very good swimmers. You know, the people of God have a history of wondering if God cares one way or another, if we live or if we die. Whenever we get sick, we want him to cure us, especially from those diseases, and there are several out there that can kill us. We pray, and we pray. And teacher, do you not care if we perish? Job was sick, among a multitude of other problems. And Job had a multitude of friends who were very good at giving very bad advice. So Job was a Christian. He was minding his own beeswax, enjoying the blessings of God, and then it hit him like a ton of bricks. Word came to him that the Sabaeans had taken all his animals and went ahead and killed all his farmhands. And then God sent fire to destroy his sheep and the shepherds and the camels. The camels are gone too. And now more news. Your children were eating and drinking, and a great wind came and it destroyed the house. They're all dead. Oh, and one more thing. You know how we say you have your health, you have everything. Job lost his health and had nothing. And those advisors, the bad ones, they asked Job, what great sin? That must have been one doozy of a sin, Job, he had committed, to make God take away all the good things in life. His wife was more direct and to the point. She told God, Job, to just go ahead and curse God and die. Job, for his part, was a Christian. That's, in fact, what got him singled out for harassment by Satan. He was a Christian. He was a righteous man. He denied that his hardships were because of sin. He did not curse God. Instead, blessed him. Nothing except God. That's what Job had. Nothing except God. And he patiently sits there in his sackcloth and ashes. He listens to and corrects those people who don't understand God or know what they're talking about. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Later on, we see the reason for Job's optimism. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, And that even though my flesh will be eaten up, one day I'm going to stand before God in my flesh. Rejoice over that. Don't know how long this went on. But later on, Job starts to feel kind of sorry for himself. You know, he liked having possessions and children and his health. But he never did take the advice of his friends or wife. It says here that God answered Job. It doesn't say that God spoke to Job. It says that God answered Job. And that Hebrew word is used to refer to somebody answering a question. A question has been asked by Job, but no question is recorded. Why? Why? Isn't that the question on our minds when bad things happen? Why? Why me? Why now? Why? And then God takes the form of a derecho and answers, "Who is this who darkens counsels by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." Nice use of sarcasm, God. And he goes on for a couple of chapters with a wonderful description of not only how he creates, but how he sustains his creation, and it's very sustainable. And God concludes, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." And Job says, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." And he's done asking questions like why. It's amazing, isn't it, how much time we burn wondering why. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. I know there are things in my life that I have spent a lot of time wondering, why? Why? Some of those things that caused me to wonder why, I now understand why, often with great clarity. Others of those things still cause me to wonder why. But like Job, behold, I am of small account. I lay my hand on my mouth. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Those men napping in that boat that's now filled with water. Those men in the boat, Jesus was the one napping, wasn't he? They would not be human if they did not wonder why. Why this storm? At this time, at this place, why? They were Christians. They were apostles. And God was supposed to watch over them. But, teacher, do you not care that we are dying? Turns out he does care. Turns out he does care. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." That was easy. That was easy. So why did they let the boat fill with water before they, you know, they never really did ask him for his help, did they? They did not say, Jesus, could you? No, they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are dying?" God, don't you care? Fill in the blank. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Yeah, that was easy for him who created the wind and the waves, and continues to rule them. Yeah, wind's a good thing. Wind's a good thing. Too much wind, out of control, can be very destructive and even fatal. Same thing with water. brings floods, and you put together water on the sea, I think it was Gordon Lightfoot taught us about the Edmund Fitzgerald, sank in 1975 on Lake Superior. And you know, The Perfect Storm, book by Sebastian Junger, made into a movie. That was a true story. And we are reminded why the deadliest catch is called that just a little over a year ago when the Scandi's Rose sank. 5 sailors were never found. Yeah, water, it's a good thing. An integral part of God's creation. You have to have water to have life and living. The Bible talks about that mist continually watering the earth at creation. Some people think there's no wind needed, but you know, that the wind moves more than just clouds. It moves oxygen, carbon dioxide, nitrogen, to name a few, and clouds. So the water from the Pacific and Gulf can get to Iowa and rain down on us anytime now. And Jesus came, and he kind of took water to the next level. He tells us to take some water. What kind of water? Simple water. That's what kind of water. Take that water, but more, add words. Just any words? No. These words that I give you. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Put water and the Spirit together and say those words, and wonderful, miraculous things will happen to that person washed with that water. Like Luther says, what does baptism give or profit? What am I going to get out of this anyway? It works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are such words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. You maybe remember me talking before about the Hebrew word ruach. It's synonymous with the Greek word pneuma, and it's variously translated wind, breath, or spirit. The wind sustains life on earth. Breathing sustains our physical life. And the spiritual life of the one who has received that Holy Spirit, like Coran and you at your baptism, where you were given life and your life is sustained in that baptism. Yeah, wind is a good thing. It's good that the earth is breathing. Breathing is a good thing. We bring in oxygen from the plants, breathe out carbon dioxide for the plants, and in baptism, that life-giving Holy Spirit of God is bestowed. And in absolution, the words that come out of the mouth and into the ear, that forgiveness flows freely. For the Christian, confession and absolution, hearing the word, receiving the sacrament of the altar, those things are like spiritual breathing. And of course, the stilling of the storm has become kind of a metaphor for Christian life, hasn't it? So when I say that Paul had his share of stormy weather, see what I'm talking about? And when those storms come, keep breathing, keep living. Jesus will still the storm. In fact, he already has. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.